Turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking at the last 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Paul here closing up his section on Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This is meat sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." Let's ask the Lord for His blessing on the preaching of His Word. Lord, we come before You and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us an instruction manual, Lord, of how we are to live this life, how we are to live lives that are honoring to You, that reflect our thankfulness and gratefulness for what You have done in us in the Gospel. So, Lord, we ask for Your blessing on the preaching of Your Word tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul has been addressing the issue of Christian liberty here really since the beginning of chapter 8. We have three chapters of Paul addressing Christian liberty. And so today we will look at his closing statements on this question that had been asked of him that he began to answer back in chapter 8, verse 1. He had said, "Now concerning this idea of meat sacrificed to idols." They had asked him about how they should handle the situation that was in their midst. Not something that is common to us, but that was common to them, where there would be meat in the marketplace, or there would be the opportunities to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And some people looked down on this greatly and refused to do it, and looked down on others who did it. And other people who had a quote-unquote stronger conscience could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols and realize and understand that that meat was no different than any other meat, that the false gods that it had been offered to really weren't gods at all, and they could eat that meat for dinner and sleep good at night, if you will. And so this is the issue that they had brought to Paul. And so he's been addressing this on and off in this idea of Christian liberty and how they should exercise their Christian liberty again for the last three chapters. And so here tonight in these last 11 verses that we'll look at, Paul gives us a summary of really everything that he has said in the last three chapters. There's really nothing really new per se. It's more of a summary. But what he does do is he reiterates and he clarifies the foundation that he has established. We find in verse 31 really a summary statement of all summary statements, if you will, here, when Paul says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This is what Paul's, this has really been Paul's emphasis throughout, that no matter what you do, the reasoning behind why you do it is what matters. It's not so much a list of do's and don'ts, or you should do this and you shouldn't do that. It's more a matter of why would you want to do this or why would you want to do that? What's your purpose in doing it? Is it to satisfy your own lusts? Is it to satisfy your own desires? Or is it to bring glory to God? And so, contrary to the common view that our liberty or our freedom in Christ gives us the right to do as we please, that's what we think it is, isn't it? We say, "Oh, in Christian liberty, I can go out and exercise these freedoms which have been given to me." We find that instead of using him for our advantage, for personal gain, we see that really the opposite is true. This is the point that Paul is making. The proper application of our Christian liberty will lead us to a denial of self and a concern for others and for the glory of God. So we find in this final exhortation here on this topic, Paul instructs how we are to properly use our Christian liberty. And I would say in regards or in relation in three different areas. First, in relation to our fellow brother or sister in Christ, how we are to exercise our Christian liberty in a way that is conscious of them, that is not ignorant of them. Secondly, how we are to exercise our Christian liberty, our freedom, in relation to the unbeliever in our midst. We could say that's our neighbor even. How we are to consider how they will look at us and how they view our actions and what result that would have in them in drawing them to Christ as we are desiring to be a witness to our neighbor who is an unbeliever. And lastly, and most importantly, and really overarchingly, how we are to exercise our Christian liberty in regards to God Himself, which as we read in really His summary verse, that we do everything, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, for the glory of God. And this is overarching, of course, as that covers also our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and also the unbeliever in our midst. And so we will see throughout here that this freedom which Christ has given us, it must be used with caution and with the proper motives so as to not use it as a license to sin. I think very often Christian liberty is looked at that way, especially if you think of maybe alcohol or other areas like that. It's very often used as a license to sin where we say, well, Scripture says I can't, doesn't say I can't do it, so I should be able to do it. And so thus we use it to please our own desires. Our confession. So I'm going to read out of chapter 21 on Christian liberty and the liberty of conscience. In chapter 21, section 3, it speaks of those who would use Christian liberty in an abusive fashion. It says, those who use Christian liberty as an excuse to practice any sin or nurture any sinful desire pervert the main objective of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction. And they completely destroy the purpose of Christian liberty. It goes on to tell us what that purpose is. It says, this purpose is that we, having been delivered from the hands of all of our enemies, may serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. We're to use our Christian liberty to serve God without fear all the days of our lives. And so, again, this is the reasoning, the purpose, this should be the push, this should be the emphasis of why we exercise our Christian liberty, not for self-gratification, but for the glory of God. We begin in verse 23 here. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Back in chapter 6, verse 12, he used the similar language saying all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. He's speaking then in regards to sexual immorality. Here, as he's discussing this area of Christian liberty, we see he turns the focus away from oneself to others. When you stand back and you say, all things are lawful, I'm going to stand on that. All things are lawful. I'm free to do anything that God doesn't prohibit me to do. The focus is on self, isn't it? We're saying, I can do it because God says I can't. But when he goes on and says, not all things are profitable, well, we say, well, we're not necessarily talking about profit for ourselves, but we're thinking of our fellow brother or sister in Christ, or perhaps the witness to unbelievers around us. As he says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Again, what are we called to do? We're called to edify and build up our fellow brother or sister in Christ. And so, as the saying would go, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. And this will be Paul's point throughout, this general principle. Again, not a list of things that you are to do and are not to do, but again, the reasoning behind them, the heart motive. And that is, as Paul, the last three chapters, that has been the theme, is that Paul wants the Corinthians and us to look at our hearts and see why we would desire to, why were the Corinthians so set on wanting to eat this meat sacrificed to idols? Why are we so set on wanting to exercise our Christian liberty to the neglect and to the when really ignoring our fellow brother or sister in Christ and others around us, really doing harm to them because we're so set on our own desires. So this is the point at which he is driving here. He says it in continues in verse 24, saying, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Paul, again, is giving them the motivation to live in a manner that is worthy of their calling, to not just please themselves, but to think of their fellow brother or sister as better than themselves. Jesus gives us the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." And so we see that, again, in these areas, these gray areas, we could say, these areas where we're not strictly told whether we should or whether we should not, the guiding principle on how we know what we are to do is not just a matter of do we want to or not, and is it strictly against the law or not. No, we have to stand back, look at the big picture, look at the glory of God, which either will be given or won't be given as we participate in an area of Christian liberty. I think the reality is that Christian liberty properly applied will not look the same in every situation, will it? Sometimes you may be able to do something and it's of no harm and of no sin and you're free to do it. But then in the next situation, on the next day, you may not be able to do that in that same freedom because of the results and the consequences which will follow. And that's really what Paul is going to go on and explain in these fellow examples that he's going to give us. A proper understanding of the law, first a love for God, and second a love for neighbor, will really guide and direct how we use our Christian liberty. And whether we use it for our own selfishness, as the confession said, to nurture a sinful desire in ourselves, or to fulfill its purpose, which is to glorify God all the days of our lives. And so we get to verse 25 here, and Paul's going to give us several examples. Again, this is nothing new. He's just reiterating and clarifying what he has taught them. But I think it's good to look at these examples, and even we can in turn apply them to our own lives. He says in verse 25, "Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." This is, again, the first example of many to come. It's kind of a baseline, base principle on the surface level. He says, all things are lawful, which is true. So in their day, they would go to the meat market, the butcher shop, if you will, and they wouldn't know where the meat came from. And so what he's saying, everything that is sold in the meat market, without asking questions, you are free to eat for conscience sake. So you don't have to go, when you go to the meat market, you don't have to go and ask the people where the meat came from so that you could know whether or not to be offended. As Paul had said back in chapter 8, we all have knowledge. We all know that meat sacrificed to idols, really and truthfully, there's nothing spiritually bad with that meat. It's not going to cause you harm. In fact, here, I'll just read back here, back in chapter 8, in verse 4, he had said, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one." He went on, goes on in verse 8 and says, "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat." And so the point has been made clear in the previous chapters that, you know, the meat sacrificed to idols, we know there's no spiritual difference in the meat itself. It's not going to do you any harm. And so in verse 25 here, we make this baseline principle. If you go down to the meat market, you are free to eat whatever is there. This is contrary to the text we just looked at in the verses prior, where they were participating in pagan festivals, sacrificing animals to idols right there. And the Corinthians were going and joining with their pagan friends and doing this. And he had strictly said, this is not an area of Christian liberty. You've actually fallen into idolatry. And he tells them, strictly flee from idolatry. Get away from this. So that's a different scenario. But here now we're not talking about that. Now we're back to an area of Christian liberty. And so this is kind of our baseline to go off of. This is this general principle of all things are lawful. He adds here, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains," quoting from Psalm 24, verse 1. just the point being that God has given every good gift, and as he's going to go on and say later, if I give thanks to God for something, why should I be slandered for it? It's the same idea. The Lord has given us everything for our use, to whether it's food or animal, to eat and to make use of, and not to abuse, but to enjoy and to make use of. And so we see that there's no harm in and of itself, just of them eating the meat sacrificed to idols. We go on in verse 27, and he gives us another example here. This complicates the situation a little bit. He goes on, says, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So if an unbeliever comes and asks you over for dinner, you don't have to go and ask him. He's fine in the meat market if you went and ate anything. But now if an unbeliever comes and invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you and don't worry about it. This is for your own conscience sake. This is, again, contrary to going with your neighbor and going to the pagan temple and eating, participating in the pagan sacrifice. No, this is just at his home. And so, again, we are to be all things to all men. There's not unnecessary. We're not bringing any offense to God by going in and eating at this person's house. We're just to go there and to whatever he puts before you, ask. And so, in fact, if you were to make an issue of it as he offers you a meal and you make a big thing of it, of whether asking him where the meat came from, you perhaps would unnecessarily bring offense to the unbeliever. And so you don't want to do that. We're called to be a light in the world. And part of that means that we are going to be friends with people in the world. We're going to go over to their house. We're going to participate in things that they participate in. But there's this balance between sinfulness and not. And so he says, just going over to someone's house and eating a meal, you don't have to act as if you were holier than thou and say, oh, well, was that meat sacrificed to idols? Because I couldn't eat this meal with you if it was. No, you just go in and you have dinner with them and you don't make a big deal of it. That's basically what he's saying. And so this is the second example that he gives us. Now, the plot thickens as he goes on. Verse 28, he says, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And so now we have this hypothetical situation. So let's just say there's a couple different scenarios that this could play out. But let's just say I'm invited over to someone's house. They're an unbeliever. I'm not worried about what they're offering to eat. But another fellow believer, this is kind of what this seems like, what the text is pointing to. Another believer is invited as well. Now, let's just say, I'll use John as an example since we work together. This will be good. So me and John get invited to a fellow co-worker's house for dinner. I'm not worried about what's being served, but John, on the other hand, he's, of course, the weaker brethren, and he's worried about the meat and wonders where it comes from. So he asks the guy, he says, was this meat sacrificed to idols? And the guy's like, oh, absolutely it was. And so John looks to me and says, Mike, this meat was sacrificed to idols. So that's the question, that's the situation. But if anyone says, the text says, if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to jab John and say, get over it, buddy? No, you're supposed to say, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for his conscience sake. So the question comes, who do we offend? We're in a situation where we go to dinner, me and John are there, and I think, well, I could just eat the meat, and that's going to offend John, but it's not going to offend the unbeliever who invited me. Or I could go with John. John just advised me that this meat's been sacrificed to idols. I could go along with him and say, yeah, I probably shouldn't eat this stuff. But then we're going to have to both tell the guy who invited us that we're too good to eat his dinner that he made for us. And so the question comes, who do I offend? Do I offend the unbeliever, or do I offend the brother in the Lord? And I think very often we'd say, well, I'll make it up with John at work the next day. I'll explain to him why I did. But the unbeliever who invited me, I don't want to make this guy mad. I mean, he invited me to my house for dinner. He made pot roast, even though it was pot roast sacrificed to an idol. We find that Paul instructs us instead, maybe contrary to what we would think we would do, to show concern for the fellow brethren, to not be worried about offending the person who invited us, but to show concern for our fellow brother or sister in Christ. And we would ask, maybe wouldn't that hinder the gospel if you were going there in hopes of maybe showing this person, this unbeliever who invited you to their house for dinner, maybe you're going to share the gospel with them, but the first thing you do when you walk in the door is you offend them by telling them you're not going to eat their food. You think, well, that would be probably pretty dangerous to do. I don't think that's the case. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. We'll look at verse 34 and 35. This is just a short couple of verses here, but we'll read them. And I think that this shines a little bit of light on why Paul instructs them to show concern for their fellow brother or sister in Christ and maybe not be as concerned in that situation of offending the unbeliever. John 13, starting in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Verse 35, he says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We show Christ to others by our love for one another, don't we? How often do we do the opposite of that? Unbelievers look at us, they see me and John bickering and fighting over this meat at the meal, and they think, well, I would. And then later we try to witness to him. Come on, how old does that work when two unbelievers are butting heads, fighting against each other? And then we go to them and say, oh, yeah, you should join us on our team on this Christian team. They're going to say, no, absolutely not. I don't want anything to you. You guys can't even get along amongst yourselves. And so I think we see Paul's point, even though at first glance, perhaps that is not what we would do. We say, no, we're actually better off to stick one to another, to swallow your pride, if you will, and not swallow the meat and say, well, I guess I'll have to just eat the potatoes and not the pot roast tonight because I don't want to cause a big scene out of it. And so Paul, he goes on, verse 29, he says, "I mean not your own conscience." He's given explanation here. And so, as he had said, you know, do not eat this meat for the sake of the one who informed you. So your fellow brother had informed, you know, had made this issue of the meat being sacrificed to idols. And he says, don't do it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And perhaps we would think, well, maybe for our own conscience. Verse 29 says, "No, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience?" So we're concerned about, again, the one who has informed us, his conscience. I guess we could ask ourselves, are we then controlled by, you have this situation of the weaker and the stronger brethren, right? And so the stronger brethren, as he's speaking to now, needs to be considerate of the weaker brother's conscience. And so we could ask, well, are we then to be controlled by the weaker brother's conscience? We know, as Paul said back in chapter 8, we have knowledge. We know that the meat doesn't actually mean anything, no matter where it came from. It's just food for our bellies. Does that mean that we have to bow to the weaker brother's conscience, that we have to change what we do because of what he believes, because he's immature in the faith? Yes and no. I think Linsky does a good job of giving us an insight in this. He says, "By refraining from eating, Paul says, I wish only to shield the other person's weak conscience, and I do not for one moment make his or any other person's conscience a judge of my liberty as to what I may or may not do, or what I must or must not do." Again, so he's saying, I'm doing this so that I shield the other person's conscience. I'm being considerate of the other fellow, this weaker, this more immature brother or sister in Christ. By no means, though, for not one moment am I making that person's conscience a judge of my liberty. It doesn't change how I feel or what I know in my heart, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to unnecessarily offend my fellow brother or sister in Christ. He goes on here, he says, "For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience?" Paul is saying that when we overstep our bounds and we use our Christian liberty in inappropriately and selfish ways, that very freedom that we had in Christ, it'll now be judged and condemned out of how it appears to others. You're putting yourself in a position where your freedom that you have in Christ, when you insist on practicing your Christian liberty in a situation where you know it's going to offend others, your freedom is now being unnecessarily judged, right? You didn't need to be judged. Not always do we have an option to take ourselves out of that position. But in this case, this example that he gives, he's saying, don't put yourself in a position where the other person is going to judge your conscience, your Christian liberty, your interpretation of it. No, you need to just swallow your pride and stand beside, edify, lift up. Again, as he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. We're looking out to edify our fellow brother or sister in Christ. And so in this case, that's exactly what that's doing. You're taking it, stepping aside, allowing your freedom not to be judged by another one, and thinking of how you can edify your fellow brother or sister in Christ. He goes on in verse 30 and really reiterates. He says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Again, as he had just said in the previous verse, Paul speaks of the ill that will come upon us when we insist on exercising our Christian liberties in situations where we know it will cause offense, either to the fellow believer or an unbeliever. The question is, it's not, you know, at the end of the day, you're not going to wish that or be glad that you stood on your Christian liberty when you know that it offended them, and you know that you could have refrained from exercising your Christian liberty and not offended anyone and had a chance later. But when we do that, again, we're showing our pride. We're not showing a concern for our fellow brother or our fellow neighbor who is an unbeliever. And so, again, we say what is lawful is not always profitable. Not always profitable for us, not always profitable for our fellow brother or for the glory of God. So we get to verse 31 after all that, and Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this is the third point from our introduction. First, we are to look at how we are to exercise our Christian liberty in regards to our fellow brother and sister. Next, to our neighbor who is an unbeliever. And lastly, in relation to God. And so, as Paul says this, we ask ourselves, is it possible to do everything we do to the glory of God? As he says here, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In these areas of indifference, in these gray areas where God hasn't specifically commanded us, yes, you should do this, or no, you should not. Is it even possible? Does God even care if we go to the grocery store, if we go to the Super One or the Albertsons? Does it matter? There's areas of Christian liberty. You can do your shopping wherever you want. You can go to this meat market or that meat market or whatever it may be. And the reality is, yes, everything that we do can be done to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Again, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but instead it's the heart motivation behind all that we do, whether it's God glorifying or self-serving. And so even in these areas of indifference, we can please God. We can be honoring to God by our desires. As you go about your day and do things that wouldn't seem like they were really of any importance whatsoever, can you pray to God that He would help you to do them to His glory? Whether it's just you go to work and maybe you change oil all day, or maybe you sit at a computer all day and type whatever you may do. Yes, you can do all those things to the glory of God as you interact with other people. There's always the ability. It's not like the things that we do are just that God is indifferent to them. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think this is good to look at. This is the we have here the great confession of God's people, often called the Shema. I'll just read it here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. God's people would recite this morning and night. Even Jews today still recite this morning and night. He goes on and says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your head. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think that the point being said is that, you know, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, this is something we can do. This is something we do everywhere we go. It's when we wake up, when we go to bed. You teach them to your sons, to your daughters. When you, again, they should be on the forefronts of our eyes as we, this would be the lens through which we view our life. When you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, what can I do to glorify you? And instead of waking up saying, Lord, how can I find the most pleasure to satisfy myself? We say, no, Lord, use me for your glory today in whatever way you would see fit. And again, turning the focus away from ourselves, turning the focus towards bringing the glory to God. Paul wraps it up here in these last couple of verses. Verse 32, he says, give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God. And so, again, this motivation for what we do, them exercising their Christian liberty, is to not offend anyone else in the church. You had people, the Corinthian church was made up of Jews, made up of Greeks, and so you had different people from different viewpoints, and it was easy to offend one another. I think very, very similar to our church made up today, where we know that we can address certain things with certain people and perhaps we would offend them. We know that we can exercise our Christian liberty in front of maybe certain people in the church that would offend them in ways that it wouldn't in others. And so again, we are to be conscientious of how we interact one with another as the body of Christ. I think it's relevant to look at our church covenant here in the later part of it here. I'll just read it, speaking of how we are to interact one with another. Our covenant says, we further take part in watching over, praying for, and exhorting each other to every good word and work, to guard each other's reputation, not needlessly exposing the infirmities of others, to participate in each other's joys, and with tender sympathy to bear one another's burdens and sorrows. To also purpose to be slow in giving or taking offense, but always ready to quickly forgive and to work for reconciliation and unity within this local body. Paul says here, give no offense to either Jew or to Greek or to the church of God. The things that we do, we are to be aware. Not, again, we don't have this fear of man, but we don't go out living our lives not caring if we offend unbelievers. No, we don't go out and try to unnecessarily offend the world. We don't go about and we don't unnecessarily offend. As it says here, we don't needlessly expose the infirmities of others. We're always ready to quickly forgive. We're slow in giving and taking offense one another in the body. This is how we are to live. This should be, again, the motivating factors for how we exercise our Christian liberty. For as it says here, unity within the local body, always striving to be as least offensive as you can, to see another person's viewpoint and to be patient with them, to endure, to bear with one another as we go through this walk. Paul closes in verse 33 here and says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Just a couple chapters back in chapter 9, he had said it even more clearly. Chapter 9, verse 19 through 23 says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul's entire motivation for everything that he does is to, again, win. He does everything he can so that he may win those to Christ who do not know Christ, that he may build others up as he is walking through his Christian walk. And so we look at Paul's example, and we again aren't people pleasers when he says that we are all men, all things to all men. We know that doesn't mean that he's hypocritical, that he goes and he just goes and desires to please the men of this world or things like that. What it does mean is that he goes out of his way to not unnecessarily offend those that he doesn't need to. He leaves every door open, every possibility open to edify the fellow believer, to be able to bring the gospel to an unbeliever, and lastly, to bring glory to God. And so we find that the Christian, our Christian liberty applied properly in regards to first, the fellow believer will often show us to a need to refrain from exercising that liberty so as not to offend the fellow believer in relation to the unbeliever. Secondly, we also may find that the need to refrain from exercising our Christian liberty so as to be a witness, so as to leave that door open to bring the gospel to them. And lastly, in regards to God himself, ultimately, we're shown that our desire should be to bring glory to his name. In contrast, bringing glory to our own name, everything that we do should be out of a desire to serve him and to bring glory to the name of our King. I'll close us in prayer.